Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Okay, here we go. I think it's good if we hang on to that word abundance that we've heard just now. And let's just have that in our minds, because we believe that God wants to speak to us and wants to bless us, and he does it with giving us an abundance. It says, isn't it, in the Bible, he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Let's get hold of the abundance that God has for us. Okay, we're continuing with our series. Everything's filled on there, yeah. It's okay. I'm just working out what's happening here. So today we're talking about filled for service, and we're in the book of Acts, and we're looking at the first few verses of chapter 6, and the title of today is Filled for Service. So here we go. As the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. And so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." And everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip; Prochorus; Nicanor; Timon; Parmenas; and Nicholas of Antioch, who was an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Okay, as we read the book of Acts, there's a sense of excitement. The church in Jerusalem is growing rapidly, and sometimes we can find ourselves thinking, well, if only we were seeing that sort of thing today. If only we were seeing people pouring into our services and becoming Christians and giving their life to Jesus. Sometimes we're so taken up by some of the amazing things that we read in the book of Acts that we can gloss over the difficulties and the pressures that they experienced. But we're told about some of the difficulties to help us be prepared for the same sort of thing, and also to give us some guidelines of how to deal with problems and issues when they arise. So these verses that we've just read, they started off with the believers rapidly multiplied, and then they finished with saying that that God's message continues to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem. And between these two statements, we then read about some problems that they had. And we also find how they dealt with them. So in this passage, we're going to look at some of the causes of the problems that they experienced, because we can so often assume that problems arise because we've done something wrong. We've made a mistake. We haven't acted quite the way we should have done. But it's not that straightforward. I want to look at 3 things from these verses that relate to the cause of the problems that they experienced. So number 1, success creates problems. So we often think that problems are a result of failure. You know, if only we'd been better at this or better than that, we wouldn't have this problem. If only we hadn't made those mistakes. But the problem they were facing here was caused by sudden success and growth. We often pray for revival. We often say, wouldn't it be great to see large numbers of people being saved? Wouldn't it be great if, you know, our doors, we ran out of seating. We had people standing at the back. Wouldn't it be great if these sort of things happened? Large numbers to be saved. And that's a good thing to pray for. But we need to realize that when that happens, if that happens, it can cause problems. You see, let's look at what happened in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church at this stage had already grown from 120 people. It was 120 people in Acts chapter 1. By Acts chapter 2, it increased by 3,000 people in one day. Acts chapter 4, it had gone up to 5,000. By Acts chapter 5, it said more and more were being added. They'd lost count by then. And then Acts chapter 6, where we are, it says their number is greatly increasing. Okay, they've lost count of how many, but it's way over 5,000 people they've got to. Can you imagine what it would be like for us if next Sunday we suddenly had an extra 3,000 people turn up? Okay, we laugh because they think that's not going to happen. But actually that is what happened here. They experienced a massive growth in a very short time. And suddenly, if that happened to us, just think it through. Let's think it through for a moment. Where would we meet? How would we organize things? What would we do about small groups? How would we get enough leaders to lead the amount of small groups? But what about the children's work? What do we do for that? It actually creates a huge amount. It's not hard to see how success can be a cause of problems. And yet God's blessing was clearly upon them. Second thing that we see in this passage that causes problems is diversity. In Jerusalem, the Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers. They were saying that the widows are being discriminated in a daily distribution of food. They obviously had this program in place already in the temple where widows were looked after, where they were given food. And in the temple, it just seemed to have, they were all the same background, but something had changed in the way this was happened, and the diversity was causing a problem. Now, we're not saying, so let's forget about diversity. Diversity was a good thing. And we are fully committed to the vision of a multicultural church. We're grateful to God for the people he's drawn into River Church, both here in Gravesend and also in Dartford. You know, it's I hope you agree that it's great having people from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different ethnic backgrounds. In Revelation chapter 5, it says that Jesus was slaughtered and his blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and people and nation. Diverse church is a good thing, right? It's what it's going to be like in heaven. If you don't like a diverse church, I've got some bad news for you when you die, okay? If you don't like it, it's not going to bless you. Let's get used to liking what God's doing and being excited about what God's doing. I love it when we get cultural things that are different. We're learning about one another's cultures. It's great to do that. And we believe that a local church also should reflect the ethnic diversity of the locality it's in. I believe it's more glorifying to God. And people from different backgrounds and cultures can be one in Christ and worship together and love one another and be family together. Okay, that's honouring to God when we can do that, because it's showing what he's doing. This is the family of God that when we gather together. And so let's act like that. I'm thrilled to see that happening here. I'm thrilled when we see various nationalities represented in this church. I think somebody counted up last All Nations Day, with about over 30 different nationalities in the church. That is amazing, but it's a great thing if we can make that work. But let's value it, and let's protect it. Let's guard it. Graham Kendrick, in his classic hymn, "The Servant King," he wrote these lines. He said, "Let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone Him. Each other's needs to prefer, but it's Christ we're serving." I love that. And each other's needs to prefer. You know, being a multicultural church means we don't think of our culture because we're the white British people. Our culture is this and you've got to conform. No, no. We need to understand each other's situations. We need to be aware of the differences and be willing to bless people. I love that passage in Matthew 25, a slight diversion here from Acts, but I hope you can bear with me here. Jesus talks that time when he'll return and he'll separate people into two groups, one for blessing, one for judgment. I'm only going to refer to the blessing one today because otherwise it's too much of a rabbit hole to go down. But Jesus says to them, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. So if you need a motivation to serve people of whatever diverse background, then this is pretty amazing. When you serve the poor and the needy, Jesus sees it and he counts it as you serving him. Doesn't that blow your mind? But I think that list of people, that list of needs, are the sort of people sometimes we avoid. And Jesus feels that. He gives us these opportunities so that we can serve him in that way. Graham Kendrick's chorus to his song says, this is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Just one more comment about diversity. As I said, we're made up from many different nationalities and cultures, and these can easily cause misunderstandings. It's another cause of problems, or it can be. Let me pick a safe example. Okay, for special events, English people like tea and coffee, and they like cake to go with it. Our African friends like something more spicy. Some of us like both. But these sort of things can cause problems. We've got to recognize the needs and the values that different groups of people can have, and let's not let them cause problems. I'm deliberately not going down any more examples of that because I'll probably cause other problems. Third one, the Christian faith can cause problems. Okay, how does that happen? When people convert from one religion to another, that can cause real problems. In this case, the widows were in the Jewish temple and getting this support for food and things. When they became Christians, they lost that. It's not that there was anything wrong with that as an idea. Actually, it's just that they didn't have the organization up and running quite as it needed to be. But we do hear of this in different places and different situations where people, for some reason or other, are being discriminated against because of their Christianity. And I know in Nigeria, there's huge areas where Christians are being persecuted for their Christianity. There are other situations where, and this can happen even in this country, where people are part of a very strict regime, sort of legalistic church. They leave it for some reason or other, and they get completely cut off. I know people who've Jane and I used to be in quite a strict church. Our parents were in this very strict, we grew up in one of these strict things, and there came a major split where people left because of immorality in the leadership of this church. But a lot of people stayed. Two of my grandparents stayed in it. I never saw them again after that day. They were both dead and buried. We never saw them again. They just cut us off completely. And that's parents and with their children and grandchildren. We had a friend of mine in the church we were in. When we left, he also left. His parents didn't leave. He was over 18. They said, you can't live here anymore. He was just kicked out. He came and lived with us for a period until he was in a position to get his own home. But these things happen. And it's because of somebody's faith position they take that they can be cut off from other circles and can be thrown out of all sorts of things. So things which are to make that sort of stand for your Christian values and beliefs is a good thing, but it can cause you problems. There are all sorts of issues like that going on. I've got one more thing that causes problems. It's not mentioned directly in these verses, but Satan creates problems. And even in these problems we've already mentioned, he'll try and come in where we're vulnerable for him to stir up trouble. Obviously, Satan doesn't cause large numbers of people to come to faith, because that will cause a problem. But I think when there are sudden increases in things and different values coming in, I think he will certainly try and stir things up and cause trouble. And if we don't manage to cope with the problems when they arise, then we're very vulnerable. So already in the book of Acts, we can just see how the problems have arisen. Satan's attack on the church has come over those first few chapters. So, for example, in Acts chapter 4, there's persecution. Peter and John are arrested and put in jail for preaching about Jesus. Acts chapter 5, there's deception, dishonesty with the whole story of Ananias and Sapphira. And what went on there. And then later in that same chapter, some of the apostles are arrested for preaching about Jesus and seeing people being healed. Here in Acts chapter 6, this situation with these groups of widows is causing disunity in the church. You see, he loves to stir up difficulties and problems. So, having recognized some of the problems and the causes of problems, let's just look and see how the apostles dealt with some of these things. And let's learn from them so that we're prepared when problems arise for us. So you want to be on our guard against Satan creating problems, but we're not saying, let's just dial everything down then. Let's not try and share the gospel with people, because if new people join, that could create problems. No. That's not what we're thinking at all. We're not anti-growth because of problems. Neither are we saying that we don't want diversity, or that we wouldn't want people to convert from Christianity from a different religion or whatever. You know, we believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So we want success, we want growth, we welcome diversity, we welcome those who are converting to Christianity because they've met with Jesus. So let's look at some of the solutions that we see here in Acts chapter 6. First lesson is that they recognized that the only way to deal with this situation was for more people to take responsibility. When the church was smaller, the apostles could manage to do everything. And that's often the way with a new church plant, that there's a few people who kind of really able to do a lot of things and cover everything. But actually, as works grow, as churches grow, we need more people taking on responsibility. The widows may have quite liked getting their food from Peter and John and the other apostles, but the fact is there's a limit to how many things any one person can effectively do. Some people may be able to manage more than others, but there comes a point where if you keep on taking more and more, some things will suffer as a result. If we want to see growth, then one of the ways we can prepare for it is have people willing to take responsibility for different things. Sometimes there are good things that could happen, and they just don't happen because the leaders don't have the time or skill to actually set these things up themselves. But there's somebody who's got a real burden and a heart from it who could actually do some amazing things. So in this story, the issue is a situation that needs a team to take on practical service that was running into problems because of growth. In this case, the apostles asked the church to select these seven men, and they'd take responsibility for organizing this whole feeding program for the widows. They were then presented to the apostles, who laid their hands on them and prayed for them. Now, just let's think about this for a moment. The food program is given the same sort of attention as other things that seem more spiritual, like praying for people to receive the Holy Spirit, or commissioning people for ministry, or appointing leaders. These things all got done through the laying on of hands and prayer. And in this situation, was setting up this feeding program. It says the apostles prayed for them and laid their hands on them. That's about impartation. It's about commissioning. And when we're doing this for God and serving him and his church, it's not like there's some people who do spiritual things and the people who do kind of ordinary things. Okay? In the church of God, it's all spiritual. It's whether we're doing it for, when we're doing this for God and serving him, it's all spiritual. It's all valuable in the same ways. So we might be asked to take on some responsibilities or recommended by others, or we may be aware of needs within the church and we think, well, I could do that, or I could offer to help with that situation. And I would say, if you see a need that doesn't seem to be filled, think about whether you are part of, or could be part of the answer to that situation, part of the solution. If you feel you can do that, if you feel there's something that would work like that, and do speak to Q or to me or to any of the site team that, where you could help. That would be so helpful. I remember hearing a pastor from one of the big churches in USA once saying that the church ran many projects and they were reaching out to all sorts of people, and loads of these projects weren't initiated by him or by the other pastors in that church. He said, rather, what we do is we encourage people, if they've got a vision for something, that they submit it to the leadership. And if it's agreed that it's a good project, then those who had the vision for it, they would support them in it. They would enable them to get this project off the ground and help it be successful. But those pastors wouldn't necessarily be involved in it at all. The people who had the vision would take responsibility. Okay, let me just say about that. If you feel, I've got this thing, I've got a heart for this, and it's nobody's interested, nobody's listened to me so far, but, you know, listen, if you've got an idea of something good that could be done, then share it with the leadership. You need to be prepared for them to weigh up where and how it can fit into the bigger picture. Is it the right timing for it? Sometimes if we start too many new things and too close to one another, actually that itself will create another problem. So we need to take this carefully and don't feel rejected if they say, oh, well, we could maybe sometime, but we're not going to do that tomorrow, sort of thing. Too many new projects in a smaller church can mean none of them are done very well. But there can be things that the only reason it's not done is because we don't have somebody to take responsibility at the moment. So let's be open to that and to understand that responsibility is the key thing that we're going there. The second thing that they did as one of the things that dealt with this was the ministry of the word and of prayer. And I've called that Know What You're Called, We're Called to Do, because, see, the apostles, although they were committed to this project, they also knew that this was a really important thing, the ministry of the word and prayer. And I know directly in this story, they needed to be released, to have time to actually do this and put this into practice themselves. But I think the reason it's so important is that the word of God and prayer and communicating with God is the way that we sense what God wants us to do. And the word of God is a thing that we measure ourselves against. And we believe that social action projects and these sort of things, they're important. But if we're not centered around the word of God, then we can do a social action project. Loads of people do good social action projects. Okay? And I've been in situations where we're talking about things like that, and actually had to say, yeah, but we're coming from a different background, a different source to some of these other things. And you hear sometimes of charities who do a great work and raise huge amounts of money, and actually a lot of the money doesn't go where it's supposed to go. Now, I'm not saying that's true of every charity. It's not true of every charity, I'm sure, but it's always a bit disturbing when you hear of situations like that. But for us, the social action projects we do are not because we're trying to raise lots of money, and although sometimes that helps, but that isn't primarily what we're aiming at. What we're aiming at is that what we read back in Matthew 25, where we're serving people because we're serving Christ. And That's a huge motivational difference. And we need to let the Word of God shape us into the sort of people that God wants us to be, to do the things He wants us to do. See, otherwise, we may be just as well to join some other secular works, some of the ones that are doing really good works. If we're not going to center around the Word of God, then, or even if we are centering around the Word of God, actually sometimes God may tell us to actually take our skills and our passion into something else and help other existing charities. It's not that that's not a wrong thing to do either. But we have this God-given desire to serve our communities and to serve the poor. Because God has filled us with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to demonstrate His love to the world through us. And when we see the way that Jesus made God's love known to people when He was here on this earth, we need to remember He said, if you love me, then you'll do the same works that I've been doing. Okay, that's a verse that I think is often... There's some people who read that verse and think, that's great, I would love to be able to walk on the water. Jesus only did it the once. Okay, it's not a major thing in terms of what we should all be aiming to do. I think sometimes it's these daily, everyday, ordinary sort of things that He would stop and help and take notice of and care for that are much more the things that that verse is about. He came to make God known and to make His love known, and then He left us with the commission to do the same. Third thing, just to pick up from this. The qualifications that the apostles gave for serving in these ways. Interestingly, they didn't look for people with catering experience. They didn't look for people who are good at working out sort of equal portions for everybody. They didn't look at those sort of things. What they were looking for was people who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And I just wonder if sometimes there are people here, you've been filled with the Spirit, you kind of are just aware of knowing God's presence and things, and yet you think, how does that connect with some of the practical things that you maybe feel more comfortable with or more gifted with? And how does that work? Well, I think this passage shows us that the Holy Spirit can be our helper and our enabler in all sorts of areas. It's not a spiritual and a practical divide. I think it's a huge mistake that Christians have made over years. Is, you know, these are spiritual things and those are practical things and they don't meet. They're different sorts of things. No, the love of Jesus can be shown through the ministry of the word and through serving food to the widows. So, what have we seen so far? Well, I think firstly that it needs people who are willing to take responsibility. And, you know, if, as I said earlier, if you feel, actually I can see there's a bit of a need there, that need help with that, then you feel you could help with that, then offer if you're able to take some responsibility. That would be amazing. Secondly, the Word of God and prayer are essential elements in all that we do. And thirdly, being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom are the qualifications we're looking for. We're going to sing in a minute. If the band just like to come and be with us ready, and that would be great. Let's just pray for a moment before the band come and start this next song. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that we'll learn how to serve and that we'll be willing followers of you, serving the sort of things you would do, just showing our love for you by being obedient to what you're doing. Help us to know, Lord, that when we put others before ourselves, we're showing a Christ-like attitude and that honours you. Lord, when we reach out to the sort of people who are in real need, you see it as reaching out to you. Lord, that's an amazing inspiration for us. And Lord, help us. Help us to serve well by being filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just ask you, even now, Lord, just pour your Spirit out upon us again. Let us have that awareness have been guided by you and led by you. Let our lives be a demonstration of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.